Amen. Thank you so much, Billy. Would you open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 16? We'll be looking at verses 6 through 15 as we continue. We've been working through the book of Acts. As you can see, this is our 37th sermon in the book of Acts. And if you're new or visiting Central Baptist Church, you might want to know that as a general rule, we do work through books of the Bible in the preaching time. And let me just take a brief moment and comment on that. Normally what we'll do is work through a book and then maybe do something topical for a little bit, but then return to books of Scripture. There's a reason for that. One of the things that's very concerning are just the numerous studies as well as anecdotal personal experience with the rising tide of biblical illiteracy in the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are a generation of the church that desperately needs to relearn and reground ourselves in the great story of Scripture. The books of the Bible were presented to us as units, literary units. And by and large, I mean, many of you may have been going to churches or grown up in churches that just kind of jump here and there. Look, my point is not to insult or be critical of churches that have different methods. The preaching of God's Word is always valuable, and it is always powerful to save as the Holy Spirit works through it. But the point is that we get something extra when we journey through the units of Scripture as they were preserved for us. Like, for instance, the book of Acts. Many of you have commented, you know, on how neat it is to kind of be caught in the flow of the story. And I think that's very true. I think it's important. Even the more didactic portions of Scripture, like, say, the epistles of Paul, that are teaching epistles, that are teaching things. Acts is telling a story and teaching as it tells a story. More didactic portions of Scripture are just direct teaching, for instance, like the book of Romans. But even those portions of Scripture were given in units, the book of Romans, the book of 1 Timothy, these kinds of things. So I just want you to know, I was talking about to a minister about this a couple of weeks ago. We were talking about our plan for preaching, and I was just sharing with him, and he was really agreeing, you know, that, man, we've got to return to a sense of deep biblical grounding for the generations that are coming, for our own generation. I need to be grounded in Scripture as well. One of the problems, if all we do is topical preaching, is that in a subtle way, the culture begins to shape the preaching plan. Because what you do is you say, okay, what is a topic that might be interesting? So, 5 steps to a happy marriage, 5 steps to managing money, 10 steps to not being stressed out in traffic, 4 steps to handling stress at the buffet, all of these things. Noble in their way, but you begin to appeal to felt, perceived needs instead of to what the Spirit would say to the church through the Scriptures. So what we are trying to do is this. We are trying to live out here the principle that the Scriptures are God's Word and that they are living and active. That the Bible always seems to be relevant as we work through it. We don't have to make the Scriptures relevant. They are relevant. And they speak through our hearts. I mean, this morning's text is a perfect example of this. If you look at Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 15, what you see is an amazing lesson to us about how we should learn to listen to the Holy Spirit. Now, the book of Acts is filled with colorful characters. You've got the good guys. You've got restored, emboldened Peter, right, who had denied Christ, and he's now been restored, and he's passionately preaching the gospel. You've got brave, martyred Stephen who seals his testimony with martyr's blood, was stoned for his boldness in the gospel. You've got the radically converted and radical missionary, Paul. You've got the peacemaker, Barnabas. You've got the kind of tempestuous John Mark. Hold on one second, guys. Do we have a doctor here? Do we have a doctor in the house? Doctors or nurses? I think we need some medical attention in the very, very back. Just everyone stay where you are unless you can help. Medical personnel in the very, very back.
Bill Tucker. He is responding, just having a bit of a difficult time. So let's say a word of prayer, and then we're just going to take just a moment, give 911 an opportunity to, the EMTs get an opportunity to get here. Let's pray together. Father, right now we pray for our brother Bill Tucker. We love him, dear brother in Christ, friend to us all. Lord, right now would you put healing hands on him, strengthen him. Put your hand on his body, give him healing, give him your grace. And we pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, guys, we are going to stay here. Let's just stay for a few moments, okay? We'll give the EMTs time to get here. Mr. Bill is responding, and then we'll move forward. Let's kind of gently talk amongst yourselves for just a moment, okay? All right, everybody, the ambulance is coming. Mr. Bill is sitting up in the back. It's going to be okay. We'll just give him just a moment, okay? Thank you, guys. Thank you for your help. All right, let's certainly continue to bring in prayer for Mr. Bill Tucker. He's a trooper. He was back there talking. Looked like he was trying to stand up on his own. His man card is intact, Mr. Bill Tucker. Wow. Let's thank the Lord that Mr. Bill is with us and everything's okay. It's a wonderful thing. Scary. Well, these are things they don't teach you in seminary, so what we're going to do is let's just try to turn our attention back to the text and spend a little bit of time. I'd like for us to consider the lessons of Acts chapter 6, verses 6 through 15 in terms of how we hear and listen to the Holy Spirit. Of all the characters of the book of Acts, the one dominant character in the book of Acts is the Holy Spirit. In fact, John Chrysostom once referred to the book of Acts as the gospel of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is written on every page of this story. Now, we've just had something very odd happen in church, but I want all of us to just focus and think about this. When you think about the last 12 months, when you think about this last year, how much of your life would you say you were consciously and conscientiously and intentionally looking for the Holy Spirit's leading in your life? A lot of Baptists are not really Trinitarians, we're Binitarians. We talk a lot about the Father and a lot about the Son, but not much about the Holy Spirit. But the book of Acts is the chronicle of the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of the apostles. So what I want to do this morning is give you a little bit of an abbreviated version of four things we need to do to learn to hear from the Holy Spirit. The first of those is this. Learn to see the Holy Spirit's no's as yeses that are about to be revealed. Learn to see the Holy Spirit's no's as yeses that are about to be revealed. Consider verses 6 through 8. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Now, some of us might think of verses like this as kind of flyover country. I mean, there's a lot of odd names, a lot of cities. We might think that there's not a lot of spiritual significance here, but really, that's a very profound little text right there. What's happening is this. Paul has finished his first missionary journey. He has now parted ways with Barnabas, who went to be with his cousin John Mark. In fact, Barnabas and John Mark have moved into their own missionary travels. And Paul and Silas have now picked up the young man named Timothy in the city of Lystra. And now that team is moving forward. What's interesting about our text is this. Paul, after getting Timothy and Lystra, wants to move apparently due west into the area that was known as the province of Asia. Due west of there, of Lystra, was the very important city of Ephesus, where Paul would eventually address his letter to the Ephesians. So Paul wants to move west to Ephesus, but the Holy Spirit says no. Then Paul seems to want to move north into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus, Luke tells us, says no. So what's happening is Paul, in his effort to preach the gospel, keeps being steered by the Holy Spirit toward the little town of Troas, which was not where Paul wanted to go. God was moving him through a series of closed doors towards the exact place he wanted him to be. So the Holy Spirit's no's were simply yeses that were yet to be revealed. And brothers and sisters, I want to encourage us to consider that this kind of thinking, if we realize that and embrace that, could really revolutionize the way we live life. The sad reality is that as modern American Christians, I by all means include myself in what I'm about to say, we all, more than we know, have a kind of inherited sense of entitlement. We don't do no very well.
We don't like it from each other, and truth be told, we don't really like it when the Lord says no to us. So because we fail to appreciate that the Holy Spirit's no's are just yeses that have not been revealed yet, most of us miss the yes implicit in the no because we're too busy pouting about the no to see the yes. I mean, honestly, think back over the last year. How many times did God say no about something, but you didn't even realize it was God because in the moment you were so upset that you were told no? We say, for instance, I was passed over for that promotion. How can that be? I shouldn't be passed over for that promotion. And so we complain to our friends. I'm just pulling something out of thin air here. We complain to our friends, this isn't right, life is unjust. Then we go on Facebook and put passive-aggressive things. Well, not always do good things happen to good people. Sometimes bad things happen to really good people who've been working at the same place for 13 years in the same cubicle. And it just seems like someone who's been working 13 years in the same cubicle should have good things happen to them. Let he who has ears hear what the Spirit says to the Facebook. I mean, it just seems like, you know. And then when we're confronted by the boss, I don't know what you're talking about. I was just saying. All the while, we fail to realize that the reason God said no to that is because he's steering you here. God forbid he takes our job from us and puts us in a lesser job in our minds, which we're about to see. He steered Paul towards what would be considered a lesser mission field, Lydia, sitting by the water, as opposed to the great metropolis of Ephesus or the great region of Bithynia. He is steering him to something smaller. That's because in the economy of God, what you and I consider insignificant, he often considers the most important thing. We've got to learn this. Utes, behold thy pastor. Let me say something to you girls. I'm concerned about this. Some girl, you know, she's in love with some guy and he breaks up with her. And because you watch those confound Twilight movies, you know, it's like Bella, you know. I know we've talked about this before. I can't stand that part. The worst part of those movies, besides the melodrama, is when, what's his name, the skinny, pale, vampiric dude leaves Bella for her own protection and goes wherever he goes. And then he ends up with the Volturi. You know what I'm talking about? Those of you who are like, my parents don't know I read it, don't nod. Don't know, but you know what I'm talking about, right? And there's that horrible scene where Bella sits in that chair for 6 months in her bedroom, watching the seasons pass, because her great love has moved on. Her great love has moved on. How can this be? I wanted so badly to just step in there and say, man up, he's gone, move on. And her dad just indulged her completely, you know. Didn't make her rake the yard, which a good dad would have, or something like. These parents are supposed to now be just sucked into the overly dramatic vortex of their children's own media-driven neuroses, you know, like, oh, he's gone. Maybe God wanted him gone. I'm not on Twilight now. I'm back on you, right? Because clearly they were destined, right? They loved each other. But in real life, could just be he's saying no because he's got a yes somewhere else. If you sit in a chair and sulk over God's no, you may miss God's yes. He may be out there mowing the lawn, and you're not going to meet him because you're pouting in the room about his no. It may be awesome. He may be out there sweating, you know, like one of the movies, like the sun glistening off of his bulging biceps. And you're going to miss the whole thing, and he's going to go marry someone else, and you're going to miss him. Look, you can't sit around and shut down life just because God said no. And for adults, it's the same way. Paul says, I'll go west. Nope, slam door. All right, I'll go north. Nope, slam door. What if Paul would have just sat there and said, I can't ever win. I don't ever win. I gave everything for the Lord. That's what we do, right? We go historical on the Lord. Don't you love that? When someone who's like 40 goes historical, after all I've done for you, Lord, really? Really, have you? Really? What a blessing we've been to the Lord. How fortunate he is to have us. No. He may be saying no just because he wants you to go elsewhere. Here's my point. This year, man, that no is an adventure that is waiting for you. It's not meant to derail you so that you sink into yourself and say, why me, why me? It's a yes over there. Well, here's the thing. We can't see over there. What's over there? Something God knows that you don't. Paul didn't know he was about to meet Lydia, but God did. He meets Lydia because God said no to Ephesus, to Bithynia, just like he says no to us. Don't begrudge the loving no's of your omniscient Father who says no to help you get to where you need to be. Secondly, this. Learn to see the Holy Spirit's guidance in both the normal decisions and the miraculous revelations. Now, the interesting point about point one is that God says no through ordinary means. In fact, he doesn't even say how he says no. It is interesting that he says the Holy Spirit forbade him, and then the Spirit of Jesus said no, but he shuts doors. Meaning, oftentimes the Holy Spirit communicates in very mundane ways, right? You not getting that promotion, or that person moving out of your life, or that friendship ending, or that thing you thought you were going to get not happening to you. Those are very ordinary ways that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. But secondly, notice here that he speaks not only in the mundane, but in the miraculous. Verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia to help us. You realize that we as Baptist people often talk about miracles. Why don't we see miracles, you know? It's usually because of the tyranny of our own schedules. I mean, we would like the Lord to present us a miracle somewhere between like the second and third hymn or during the sermon. You know, if God ever does a miracle at 6 o'clock on a Sunday night, 80% of you are going to miss it. You know, like, I'm not doing that. But, you know, it's the way God works. I mean, we have a very set thing. This is what we do. This is what we do. Why don't I ever see miracles? Translation, why doesn't God ever speak dramatically in the midst of my life, even though I refuse to deviate from the things I'm doing? Why doesn't God jump through my hoops? Why don't I keep doing what I do, and he just hops in and tells me? Look, it is because Paul was obedient and did not stop and let himself get derailed that the Holy Spirit spoke to him through this vision of this man. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Do you get the point? We say, why doesn't God speak like that? Because we begrudge and detest his normal speakings. I mean, you don't get the miraculous visions of verse 9 if you don't get the mundane obediences of verses 6 through 8. It's because he was willing to listen to the normal things through which God speaks that God spoke to him dramatically. So Paul is thinking, what do I do? And God speaks a vision, a man from Macedonia. Come over here. You've got Troas, and then right over the water, you've got Greece. Macedonia. A powerful area. And this guy says, come on. We would love that. Wouldn't that be awesome? Some of you have visions of this in church like this. You do. You're sitting there, and all of a sudden, the waiter at TGI Fridays, you see him. He's just standing there in front. Come on over. The girl at Olive Garden is waiting with the menu right now, saying, come on over. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the Spirit of the Lord. Now, some of you, the Lord would send that, come on over, and you would say, sorry, I've already done my time. Which, second to the phrase, we ain't never done it that way before, is my favorite Baptist platitude. I do love so much when Baptist Christians say, I've already served my time. I do love that, don't you? I mean, how terrible it must have been those years in the nursery when you worked with small children, counting the days when you could reach 60 and say, I'm out. Wouldn't it be awesome? Or on the other end, if you say, I'm too young. I'm only 13. I can't do anything. What if Paul were like us? The Macedonian man sends his call, the Macedonian call. Come over and help. And what if Paul would have said, sorry, already served my time. Served on all the committees. Let the younger people do it. Let the younger generation do it. Paul would be aghast. Paul would be aghast. If you said the word retirement to Paul, he would have broken out in hives. He would have said, what's that? Now, please hear me. Retirement is not a sin. I'm talking about retiring from the Christian life, which, frankly, is. There may be things we can no longer physically do. Fine. But we have a responsibility before God to go till we're done. Church, to do till we're done. You say to yourself, what do younger people need to see in churches? They need to see older people who serve till they drop. Man, I just pray for that. I just pray as a church we would come together and say, we've got work. Paul was willing to go, and God spoke in miraculous ways. We want the miracle without the radical obedience that is necessary for us to receive it. As if God were to say, come over here, and then we could just judge and decide whether or not we want to. There was no question in Paul's mind. His mind was made up. He would do what God called him to do, which leads to the third point, this. Learn to obey the Holy Spirit promptly and with complete commitment. Verse 10. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. Remember how all this starts. I want to go to Ephesus. No. Okay? I want to go to Bithynia. No. He says, what do I do? A vision comes. Come over to Macedonia. Macedonia it is. Be an awesome thing to have that kind of obedience. By the way, let me say this. This means a willingness to follow God wherever he leads. Some of you who have hardened categories about what you will and will not do in life, you know what I mean? I don't care what you say. I will live across the street from my mama. What if God tells you not to? But I grew up here. I want to be with my mama. How about Jesus? Could be your mama wants you to be with Jesus. Oh, mother's sitting here thinking, I don't like this train of thought. No, I get that. Could be that he wants you to live right there across the street from mama. That's wonderful. That's awesome if that gets to happen. But my point is, have you defined the categories of your life so nicely that God could not even move you? Have you ruled out certain things from the get-go? That is a scary thing to do. My mama's here. I miss my mama. I love my mama. Mrs. Richardson's made a roast today from my mama. We're going to eat. But you know what? My mama told me, she said when I was born, she looked at me laying there in a little incubator, wondering if I was going to make it, you know, and looked at the Lord and said, whatever you want to do with him, do it. He's yours. And she told me that. And you know what that taught me? That didn't tell me, hey, get out of here and move away. That told me, whatever God tells you to do, do it. Just do it. The greatest gift you can give your children is the gift of a clean slate for whatever God has in store for them. Is that easy? No. But is that necessary? You better believe it. If God calls you to Macedonia, what are you going to do? No, I'm not going. It's not in my plans. Paul had no plans. He just had Jesus. And Jesus shaped him as he went. Listen to that. A vision appeared to Paul, a man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, and we remained in this city some days. Immediate, total commitment and obedience. What if God calls you to do something this year that does not fit your categories? Listen, just get rid of your categories. Man, you were not placed on this earth to be provincial and safe. We don't have long. Brothers, sisters, this very service, we're reminded of this. Yeah, I mean, what if today's our time? What have we done with our lives? My call is not for you to leave. You may not need to leave at all. Hope you don't. But my call is to say, God, what would you have me do? And then do it. And be bold. Lastly, this. Yep. Learn to see the great adventure hidden in the Holy Spirit's ordinary calling. What was so pressing that God had to take Paul this way? Watch. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside. By the way, whenever in Luke the pronoun shifts from they to we, what does that mean? Who has joined the team? Luke, the author, we. You get that? Luke's writing this. It's no longer they, we. Luke's with them. He's with them. Pen and pad, right? On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, i.e. a synagogue. We thought there'd be a synagogue here, but there wasn't. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. Check this. In towns where there were not a synagogue, there would often be informal places where pious Jewish women would gather to pray, right? Because there were certain rules. I mean, you couldn't have a group of ladies at that time get together and start a synagogue. But you could have. So this is kind of like an informal prayer gathering. They're by the river. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira. Now, Thyatira is a city in a region. And Lydia is also the name of a place. So it could be that it's not actually her name. It could be a colloquialism to be saying the woman of Lydia. But they call her Lydia here, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. One of these days I'm going to do a sermon on the theology of hearing messages. We don't talk about that, which we should. You ever thought about what's happening in your head when someone's preaching? We've all got to think about this. We should be asking the Holy Spirit to make us receptive to the words. The Holy Spirit opens her hearts to pay attention to what was said by Paul, and after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord," watch the humility, "come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. This mighty woman of God. Do you get the great adventure in the ordinary callings? Listen, if Paul had sat down and complained about the no's, he would have missed this. You and I don't see the Lydias of our life. We think we've got it planned out. And some of us are foolish enough to keep doing this every year about this time of year. I have. Even though it never works. Here's what I'm going to do this year. Here's where I'm going to go this year. Listen, that's fine. Make your calendar, but write it in pencil. That's all. Because the Holy Spirit has veto power over the individual agendas of his people. There's a Lydia out there a little person that you know nothing about by a little body of water that you've never heard of, and she's sitting on a rock there, and we're going to miss her if we don't learn to see the great adventure in the ordinary callings of God, that when God calls us, do you get, again, as we've talked about before, do you get that your car breaking down by the side of the road is almost certainly a future missionary opportunity for you? If you sit in your car and pat about it breaking down, you're going to miss the eternal soul that is in the body of the guy driving the tow truck who is your Lydia. Do you see how liberating it is for Christians to be free from the tyranny of our own calendars? Paul didn't complain that God said, you're not going there. And notice this, that Paul's big plans gave way to God's little plan. I don't know a preacher on earth who says, well, it's December 28th. Let's sit down and look and plan for next year. Here's hoping that our church goes from 500 down to 3. That'd be great success. No preacher does that. You're not going to make it to the end of the year if it does that. You know what I mean? You're going to be out. But no one does that. I mean, everything in the ministry today is bigger and better, bigger and better. We want a bigger church. And we want a church devoid of any problems whatsoever. And conversely, some of you are thinking, we'd like not bigger and better. You got that. But in your pastor, it was a joke. We'd like a bigger and better pastor. No, we'd like a pastor with no problems. And everyone wants everyone with no problems. But at the end of the day, all we still have is each other. Which means what? Problems, but an amazing adventure. There is no just little person. There's just a great adventure. She's sitting out there waiting, and if we are open to what God's telling us to do, we'll get to meet him or her, and we'll get to share the gospel. This coming year could be an amazing adventure. If we stop letting our own plans tyrannize us and blind us to what God wants us to do, there's no telling what he has for you. There's no telling what he has for you to do. But if you know right there, right now, well, dadgummit, my goal next year is to be sitting right here. I'm going to be sitting right here in my seat. And I want as little disruption between now and then as possible. And I'd like the temperature and the music to finally get where I want it. I'd like the sermon length to get where I want it. I'd like the tie and the jacket back. If I could just get the world as I want it, if somehow this little 3 feet could be 1952 again, it'd be right, or whatever it is. Some of you younger, I just want 1985 back, right here. Some parachute pants and grow out a mullet, and it's party time, just right here. And next year, I want to be sitting right here, and I don't want anyone bothering me, and I'm going to consume. I'm going to consume sermons. I'm going to consume music, and this is what I'm doing, and this is where I'm staying. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, what a wonderful game plan you have. I pray that the Lord loves you enough to totally disrupt your plans. What if a year from now we looked at each other and said, I didn't see any of that coming, but that was awesome. That was awesome. Do you know what God did in my life? Didn't see that coming. How did I get a black eye and a tattoo? I didn't even see it coming, but it's fantastic. It's awesome. It's awesome. For the glory of God. Church, do not rule out the many things that God can do in your life. The year stretches ahead of us. He has an adventure for us. If, like Paul, we will not begrudge his nose, and if we will see the great adventure in the ordinaries, it is there. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Father, give us courage like Paul to have the audacity to simply trust in the Holy Spirit. And then, Lord, disturb our universes. They are so small. Mine is too. We like what we like. We like it to stay like it is. And by and large, we just like to be left alone. But I thank you that your love is greater than our selfishness. Lord, lead us to those great missionary moments, those adventures. 1,000,000,000 little Lydias sitting out there waiting to hear. God, give us the courage to say yes to whatever it is you ask of us. Forgive us our senses of entitlement, wanting it the way we want it. Lord, help us to say yes. We love you. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Let me just challenge you this morning. It's December 28th. We will not meet again as a church until the new year. What if, as a church family, if you feel led, I'm not trying to badger you to do so, but if you feel led, would you consider just coming, kneeling here at this altar and saying, God, just show me. I'm yours. Whatever it is, young, old alike, whatever it is, what is it you have for me? Would you consider that? Let's stand. Let's sing. You can come pray with me. You can come to the altar. Let's give ourselves to the Lord. You come as you feel led.